So this is our last look at the life of Abraham, a man that God called his friend, a man who God gave the role of father of his people, a man who God made some incredible promises to, and Abraham believed him. Was it because Abraham was a perfect individual that God made these promises and God kept his promises? No. In fact, we've watched Abraham make some very serious mistakes. And so there was grace there. But Abraham believed him. Abraham believed God. And God credited it for righteousness. You know, that is how all people for all time come to know the Lord. We have to believe Him. It is not because God does not call us His own because we are good enough or because we stay good enough, but because God makes some incredible promises. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You're kidding me, right? Wait a minute. No. You don't know what I've done. Yes, I do. You don't know what I've done, God says. Believe me. And faith is credited as righteousness. That's it. We believe God will do something and has done something that we can't hardly even believe that He does. Saves us. Now, say that faith, the fact that we believe Him, that doesn't get us any credit. That's not anything good that we do, because we're believing God to do something I can't believe He did. But I'm believing Him. And Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. God called him His friends. Jesus said to us, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. And because of Christ, that we can be the friend of God. Because of Christ, God gives us the power to be called the children of God. Listen, the very fact that we know the Lord at all is only because of Christ. The fact that we can open His Word from Genesis and watch what God did in Abraham's life and think for a second that God might work in my life in the same way, and that God is actually using Abraham's life to teach me some things that He wants me to know so that I can relate to Him in the way that He wants me to relate to Him. I can't even believe that God would offer that. But He does. And so what we're about to read, what we're about to see Him doing, listen, it is only because of Christ that we have this relationship with the Lord at all. But what we need to understand as we go to Genesis 24 is we need to understand that our Heavenly Father, and He is a Father. He is a good Father. And there is some instruction, and there is some correction in the life of His children as He shapes and molds and teaches us. By the way, do you guys know that? Do you guys know that God is in the business right this second? If you are His, then He is shaping and molding you into the likeness of His Son. That's what He's doing. If He saved you, it's not just that He forgave you of your sins. If you think that's all that happened when you got saved, oh man, you hadn't heard half the story. Because right this second, God is intending to teach and to mold and to shape, to make us more like His Son. Now we're about to watch something happen in this man's life, this interaction that he has with his servant. And we're going to finish on time because I'm just going to have to stop when we get there. But I want you to know this is no insignificant interaction. The Lord is bringing some things to the surface that were present in this servant's life. And I guarantee you, that every single one of us sitting in this room have faced this same temptation and probably are still facing this same temptation and maybe didn't recognize it and maybe have made some poor decisions when confronted with this temptation, because we didn't even know what we were looking at. That's why Genesis 24 is here. Genesis 24 is here because God says, let me show you what life will throw at you, and let me show you what's really happening and how I want you to respond. If we didn't have Genesis 24, you might not even know what you're looking at when you see it in your life. We need God's Word. Can't do without it. Psalm 19, you won't even know if you're making a mistake. Won't even know it unless we're taught by His Word. That's a scary thought. Watch what happens. Abraham was old, advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, this is the oldest servant of his household. This is the man that had charge of everything that Abraham owned. This is the highest ranking servant in Moses' house, a man that Abraham trusted completely. This is a trustworthy servant. And Abraham says, listen, my son Isaac, God's promised descendants. In order for that to happen, Isaac's going to need a wife. But he says, I don't want Isaac to have a wife from the Canaanite people. He said, Isaac needs to have a wife from my own people. Isaac needs to have a wife from my family. And so he makes his servant swear, don't give Isaac a wife from the Canaanite people. He said, swear to me that you will go back and you will take a wife for Isaac from my people in the land that I came from. Now that sounds like a reasonable request, right? He wants his son to have a wife that is coming from the same background that he does. The Canaanite people, most of them, not all of them, there were some Canaanite people at this time that were God-fearers. But he says, listen, he needs a wife from my family. And actually, he's going to marry his cousin, which that's not the point of the passage. Also, by the way, the whole thing of putting your hand under your thigh, we don't do that anymore. We're just clarifying that. We're not going to do that. We're not that kind of church, by the way. But that's okay. We understand that there were some cultural things going on here, and that's just not what we're going to do. But he says he has a very reasonable request, and in fact, that this is what Abraham, as the master, says. This is what he wants his servant to do. Now, I want you to watch what happens in the servant's mind. Verse 5. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? The servant's thinking through this thing practically. And, okay, the servant hears his master say that it's really important to him that Isaac has a wife from his own family. He does not want Isaac to have a wife from the Canaanite people. Got to go back to my own family. And so the servant is thinking, okay, well, let's just think about this practically. And he says to Abraham, he said, listen, there's a very real possibility that I'm going to go up there and I'll find a woman. But come on, Abraham, getting some lady to come back with me to leave her home and to leave her family to marry a man she ain't ever met. Abraham, I tell you what, here's what we might have to do to make this thing work. Here's what we might have to do is we might need to take Isaac and we'll take Isaac up there, and then he can marry a woman from your family. Do you see what's happening? What the servant has done is the servant has heard his instruction, and the servant has come up with some very practical conditions that he might meet, and then he has come up with some very practical potential paths to follow if he meets these conditions. She might not want to do this, so we might have to do this. He's taken the instruction that he's given, and then he's coming up with ways practically to make that happen. That sounds like a good servant, doesn't it? Well, I mean, if you want this done, then here's what you're going to do it. Because here's what's probably going to happen, and this is what we're going to have to do. I mean, this is just what you're going to have to do if you want to make this happen. Abraham, verse 6. Very strong response. Beware that you do not take my son back there. No room for doubt. Let me be clear with you, servant. You are not going to take my son back there. Okay, now, here's what's happening. We have very clear instruction. I want this type of wife for my son. But I do not want you to do this. I don't want you to take him back there. Now look, right away, you need to understand what's being played out here is that you have the will of the master, but you have a practical problem taking care of the will of the master. The will of the master is extremely clear. But practically making that work out, even though his will is very clear on the practical side of it, do not take him back. Beware. Don't do it. Now look at why. Why is it that Abraham doesn't want the servant to take his son back? Verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. Abraham says, I don't want you to take him back up there. Why? Because God called me out of that place. I'm not going back, and my son's not going back because God called us out, and God said, this is the land for my people. God said to me, this is the instruction that God has given to me, and we're not going back on that. There are some things that I'm not willing to compromise on. God has said this, God has called me here, God has given me this instruction, and you know what? That's what we're going to do. And so you're not going to take him back. All right. Let me tell you what's happening here. Because what is happening in this servant's life happens to us. That if there are things in our lives that we feel like need to happen, what we will be tempted to do is to then think practically and to say, okay, if this needs to happen, then this is what I'm going to have to do to make it happen. Here are the decisions. Here are the sacrifices. Here are the priorities that are going to have to be in place if I'm going to make this happen. It's a very practical, very logical way to look at life. Here's the goals that I need to meet. Here's what I'm going to have to do to meet these goals. Here's what I'm going to have to do to make these things happen. And let me tell you the temptation. The temptation will be, just like in this servant's life, if we look at our lives practically, and if we come up with the goals that we want to achieve, even the goals that we feel like we've been called to achieve, and we begin to think about the practical steps that we're just going to have to do to make them happen, what will almost without fail, what will happen is that line of reasoning will lead you to steps that are not consistent with something God has already called you to do. You are going to have to sacrifice things that you know God has already called you to do to live practically and to meet your goals. Let me give you some illustrations. This is not just for us. Let me just tell you, these are things that happen in every Christian's life. And I give you some illustrations because I care about us and I want this to be real and I want you to see how this plays out. When I give you this first illustration, it's not because I want anything from you. Just, you just got to understand that. But let me just give you a very practical illustration. Tithe. Well, I feel like God has called me to get out of debt. And in order to get out of debt, I'm just not going to be able to tithe. I mean, that's just a practical, I mean, listen, it just is the way it is, right? I mean, listen, God wants me to get out of debt, but I can't do both. What about that the promotion? You know, in order to get to this certain level within the company, you know, I'm just, you know, there just are things that I'm not going to be able to do. I mean, and my wife and children, they're just going to have to understand that. My church family, they're just going to have to understand that. You know, in order to get athletic scholarship, they're just things that I'm not going to be able to do. I'll give you a real practical illustration, and this one comes from my dad. My dad, when I was young, my dad owned some restaurants, and he owned a number of restaurants. And he would, man, if he were here, he would stand up and say, and in fact, he told me all my life, don't get in the restaurant business. If you're in the restaurant business, that's fine. My dad, he would say to me, do not get in the restaurant business. But people told him 1,000 times, he heard it said to him, you know, in order to make it in the restaurant business, you got to sell alcohol. If you don't sell alcohol, there's no way. My dad said, no, I mean, I'm in the restaurant business, but I'm not going to sell alcohol. I'm not going to do it. See, what's happening is we're tempted, just like this servant. I am telling you, this is going to happen to you. You are going to be tempted to look at life practically and to say, in order to do this, here's what I've got to do. And this is, listen, this is going to have to be that way. And I'm not going to be able to do these other things. Maybe God did call me to do this, but you just can't do these two things together. Here's what's happening. When you are tempted to look at life practically, when you are tempted to look at the goals that you think you need to achieve and then look at the steps that you're going to have to take to think practically, and when those goals lead you away from faithfulness to what God has clearly called you to, then what you are overlooking is God's unseen work and God's unseen leadership. Verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying to your descendants, I will give this land, He will send His angel before you. And you will take a wife for my son from there. Abraham, listen, okay, I hear what you're saying. It's important that Isaac not have a son from the Canaanite people, so I'm going to go up there. But I tell you what, Abraham, in order to make this thing work, we're probably going to have to take Isaac up there, because, I mean, that's just the way things work. And Abraham says, that might be the way things work in your mind, but your mind is not what I'm banking on. What you are forgetting is that God will send His angel before you. That this is something that God is doing. That this is how God is leading. That what you will see is God's power. When you say, okay, then what you will see is God's faithfulness to accomplish what He has given you to do. Verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back from there. Abraham says, I tell you what, if she isn't willing to go, all bets are off. You're free to do whatever you need to do, except take him up there. But I don't think that's what's going to happen. Verse 9, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The servant said, yes, sir, that's what I'll do. I'll do what you've asked me to do, all of it. Verse 12, servant sets out, heads to Mesopotamia. Here's what the servant prays along the way. Verse 12, the servant said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Let me tell you what happens. This servant makes this situation an issue of God's loving kindness. That word loving kindness there, it's the Hebrew word hesed. If you did a word study on the Hebrew word hesed, you would find that the Old Testament is full of that word. That's the Old Testament Hebrew word for God's faithful love for His people. What the servant is saying is, God, I have said I will do what my master wants me to do. I have said I will do it in the way that my master wants me to do it. That's not how I think it probably would work best, but God, these are the things that I'm going to do. And now, God, this is an issue of your loving kindness. Now, God, in order for this to work, you're going to have to demonstrate your loving kindness, your faithful love for me and for my master. Verse 14, Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. As God does the work that only He can do, as God shows up, and God guides, and God provides, and God does things in such a way that only He can do it, the servant says, man, then I'll know that this was your loving kindness. Drop down to verse 27. We all know the story. Rebekah comes out, meets him at the well. He doesn't even have to offer. She offers to give his camel some water. It fits perfectly. He could not have planned it any better. Verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Let me tell you what will happen. If you begin your thought process about whatever situation it is in your life, if you begin with the thought, here's how I'm going to have to make this work, as opposed to the thought, God, what have you called me to do? You start with practicality. You start with logic. You start working through this thing by reason. And what you will miss is a display of God's loving kindness that will blow your socks off. But you start with the thought, God, I want to be faithful to you in every way. God, what is it that you have called me to do? And God, I don't see how that's going to add up to this, but God, you've called me to this. This is instruction and calling that you've clearly given to me. God, that's what I'm going to do. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, I'm going to do this because I want to be faithful to you. And you know what you are in for? You are in for a display of God's provision and God's faithfulness that you would have missed entirely had you started out with your own ideas, had you started out with your own steps and your own plans. You never would have seen it. But this servant, he says, I think we ought to do it like this, Abraham. And Abraham says, beware that you do not do that. Servant says, okay, God, you're going to have to show me your loving kindness. And God shows up. This doesn't mean that we go out and we come up with a scheme to be healthy and wealthy for the rest of our lives, or we think that God promises to do that. You know what this is? This is God saying, what I have given you to do, you trust me, and you follow me, and you obey me, and I will provide everything you need to do what I have given you to do. You come up with your own plans, and you're on your own, and it won't work. And you will miss God's hand, and you will miss God's provision, and you will miss His faithfulness. But you say, okay, God, you've called me to do this, and you've called me to do this, and you've called me to do this. And God, I'm not gonna excuse away any of those things. God, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm gonna trust you. And God will demonstrate His faithfulness, His love and kindness. You see what's happening? This is huge, y'all. This is an absolute, totally different way of looking and thinking about every single life situation that we come to. It does not start with what I think. It starts, God, what do you say? That's what it means to trust Him. That's what it looks like to trust Him. God, I don't know. I'm going to write that tithe check. I need a new truck. That tithe check, that's a truck payment. God, you know I need a new truck. But I'm going to trust you. God, I don't know. I feel like you've called me to prioritize some time issues in my life this way. But God, if I prioritize my time issues in my life this way, God, you know, I won't be able to do this. God, I trust you. I might be sacrificing this, but God, I don't know what you're going to do, so I'm going to go with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't dare lean on your own understanding. Don't dare do it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will be the result? And He will direct your paths. If you are His, if we know Him as our Father, if Jesus died to purchase that relationship for us, why in the world would we neglect it and do what seems best to us? Why in the world? Father, God, I thank you for presenting this set of circumstances, this thought process, this interaction between Abraham and Isaac and his servant. God, I pray that you would teach us to abandon, Lord, what makes sense to us. And God, we would trust you completely. God, we need you. God, thank you that you are interested in the details and the steps of our lives at all. God, we thank you that we can know you at all because of Jesus. And God, I pray that our heart would be yours. In Jesus' name. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing.